Church, this morning we're continuing with our series of choosing faith over emotions, and we're looking at the primal, the basic emotions that we all deal with. And the point of this series is so that as we talk about these emotions, it's not to understand it as we're not to be emotional. Of course we're meant to be emotional, otherwise God wouldn't have given us emotions. But rather, we're not to be a people who are ruled by our emotions, that we choose faith over an emotion. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at quite possibly one of the most important emotions that we've talked about yet, and probably that we will talk about in this series. But we're going to be talking about low self-esteem and choosing faith over low self-esteem. So I want to take you to an unlikely story, probably one that's often overlooked in Scripture, but it's such a great story to show an example of low self-esteem. I'm going to take us to 2 Samuel chapter 4, so you can turn your Bibles there. And the context of this is Israel has its first king, Saul, and Saul has just been killed in battle. And word is going around that he has been killed, and that's where we're going to enter into the story. In 2 Samuel 4, verse 4, it says, Saul's son Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth, who was crippled as a child. He was 5 years old when the report came from Jezreel that Saul and Jonathan had been killed in battle. When the child's nurse heard the news, she picked him up and fled. But as she hurried away, she dropped him, and he became crippled. It's a short passage, but it's an important one to understand the context, that we have Saul's grandson, Mephibosheth, and there is a plot to kill Saul's family. And in this nurse finds out that there's this plot, and she's going to rescue this little boy, and in her haste, she trips, she falls, and the boy is crippled for life. And that sets our tone for what happens next. We're going to go just a little bit further down in 2 Samuel 9. When we enter the text, David is now king over Israel. And I want to make a point, we're going to come back to it, but in Scripture, David is what we call a Christ-like figure, meaning he is like Christ in what he does. There's a few of them in Scripture that we point to, and David is certainly one of those, and we'll explain why at the end of the story, but I just want to plant that seed for a moment. So when we jump into 2 Samuel 9, verse 1, the narrative reads, one day David asked, "Is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" He summoned a man named Ziba, who had been one of Saul's servants. "Are you Ziba?" the king asked. "Yes, sir, I am," Ziba replied. The king then asked him, "Is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show God's kindness to them." Ziba replied, "Yes, one of Jonathan's sons is still alive. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. "In Lodabar," Ziba told him, "at the home of Machir, son of Ammiel." So David sent for him and brought him from Machir's home. His name was Mephibosheth. He was Jonathan's son and Saul's grandson. When he came to David, he bowed low to the ground in deep respect. David said, "Greetings, Mephibosheth." Mephibosheth replied, "I am your servant." "Do not be afraid," David said. "I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table." Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, "Who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me?" Now, I want to pause there. That's our point. Mephibosheth has a low self-esteem. He is crippled. And it's not just, it's just not a play on words like, oh, I'm a dead dog, I'm eating at the king's table. This is how he feels. You have to understand the culture. People who were crippled in the ancient world have a very short lifespan, and oftentimes they had a very difficult life because very few people would care for them, and they relied upon the care and generosity of others. And oftentimes they would just get scraps. They would be treated like a dog. But for Mephibosheth, it isn't just a dog. He says, I'm a dead dog. In other words, I'm worthless to this world. He has a very low self-esteem of himself. And then in verse 9, the king summoned Saul's servant Ziba and said, I have given your master's grandson everything that belongs to Saul and his family. You and your sons and servants are to farm the land for him to produce food for your master's household. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, will eat here at my table. Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Ziba replied, yes, my lord, the king, I am your servant, and I will do all that you have commanded. And from that time on, Mephibosheth ate regularly at David's table like one of the king's own sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah. From then on, all the members of Ziba's household were Mephibosheth's servants, and Mephibosheth, who was crippled in both feet, lived in Jerusalem and ate regularly at the king's table. So there's a couple things to point out here. The first one's very easy. Like I already said, Mephibosheth, he has a low self-esteem because he is dependent on others to care for him. But what he's missing is the kindness of the king. This is why we call David a Christ-like figure in Scripture. That David says, don't worry about you being crippled. I will bring you in. I will take care of you. I will feed you. Beyond that, all the land that was Saul's will be restored. It will now be yours. And by the way, Ziba, who is a servant, I'm going to put him in charge of all of that land, and everything that it produces will be yours. And he can do that because Ziba has all these sons and all of these servants. And so he is very much being a king. Now, there's something tragic that happens next that's important to catch. We're not going to read all of this because it's a long narrative. But in summary, there is a coup to throw David out of the kingdom. And for a brief time, David flees the kingdom. And during this time, Mephibosheth aligns himself with the person leading the coup. And this is not because he likes him, but it's a matter of he needs things. And so he figures if he aligns himself with the leader of the coup that he will be taken care of. He's confused generosity of the king. Well, what happens is that David is restored back to the kingdom, and where we're going to enter in our last passage is that Mephibosheth and David are having a conversation together now that David has been restored as king. And in 2 Samuel 19, beginning in verse 24, it says, now Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, came down from Jerusalem to meet the king. He had not cared for his feet, trimmed his beard, or washed his clothes since the day the king left Jerusalem. Why didn't you come with me, Mephibosheth, the king asked him. Mephibosheth replied, my lord the king, my servant Ziba deceived me. I told him, saddle my donkey so I can go with the king, for as you know, I am crippled. Ziba has slandered me by saying that I refuse to come. But I know that my lord the king is like an angel of God. So do what you think is best. All of my relatives and I could expect only death from you, my lord. But instead, you have honored me by allowing me to eat at your own table. What more can I ask? You've said enough. David replied, I have decided that you and Ziba will divide your land equally between you. Give him all of it, Mephibosheth said. I am content just to have you safely back again, my lord the king. This is the last time we hear of Mephibosheth. Whew, that's a tough one to preach on. That's a tongue twister. It's the last time we hear him in Scripture. But here's what we know. He still has a low self-esteem. He sees himself as the world sees him, a man who is crippled, a man who cannot take care of himself, one who is worthless in his society. We know that because at the end, when David flees, it says that he didn't trim his nails or his beard or wash himself in that whole time. He just kind of gave up. He's got a low self-esteem of himself, and he is just at a loss. He is... and he is depressed. He has not recognized the grace, mercy, and love of the king. He's missed it. He's missed generosity. He missed what David has done for him, that David has provided for him, and he will give him everything he needs to live a long and healthy life. David has even given him an inheritance, Saul's land, and he has restored him to his proper place in society. But he still doesn't see it. He doesn't see the generosity of the king. There's incredible symbolism between David and Christ when we think in these terms, that oftentimes we don't recognize what the king has given us, that we miss the generosities and the blessings that have fallen upon us. So this morning we are talking about low self-esteem. This is an example, and I'm sad to say there's no follow-up with Mephibosheth. He leaves Scripture as a person with low self-esteem. There's no redemption. But maybe that's our message to begin with anyway, is it is a warning. And here's why it's a warning. I want to give you some characteristics of a person with low self-esteem. They find themselves extremely critical of their own person. They downplay or ignore their positive qualities. You see that a lot when you counsel people, and especially people with low self-esteem. You give them a compliment. It's like, you are precious in the sight of Christ. You are. And people are like, yeah, well, thank you. You got to say that. You're a pastor. No, I'm saying it because it's true. But they have low self-esteem, so they can't acknowledge their positive qualities. People with low self-esteem judge themselves to be inferior to their peers. They don't measure up. They're not good enough. They use negative words to describe themselves, such as stupid, fat, ugly, or unlovable. They have discussions with themselves. This is often called self-talk, that they are always negative, critical, and self-blaming. This is actually a very important one. We're going to come back to this. But people with a low self-esteem have an ongoing narrative that is very much self-talk, that they talk to themselves and will say how bad and how worthless, how much they don't deserve things in life. This is something that they do. People with low self-esteem blame themselves when things go wrong instead of taking into account other things over which they have no control, such as the actions of other people or of external forces. They just blame themselves. They take responsibility for others' actions. And they don't believe it when a person compliments them. Well, here's the problem with all of this, is that people with low self-esteem, what this leads to is, naturally, as you would assume, negative feelings, right? They're sad, they're depressed, they battle anxiety. Maybe they have an anger issue because they think that the world hates them, so now they're going to press back in an angry mode where they carry shame or guilt upon them. Low self-esteem often leads to problems in relationships. Across the spectrum, it does. They have a fear of trying. This one's tragic to me. I've lived life as an adventurer. I've always said that as long as God gives me breath, that I'm going to live this life. I'm not going to exist. And I've had the opportunity to do that. I've traveled all the world. I've done all sorts of different things. But people with a low self-esteem, they are crippled to try because they doubt their abilities or their self-worth. Or the pendulum will swing the other way. And instead of having a fear of trying, they are a perfectionist. They may push themselves and become an overachiever to atone for what they have seen as their inferiority. That is very much me in the past. A person with low self-esteem has low resilience. They find it hard to cope with a challenging life event because they already believe themselves to be hopeless. They have a lack of self-care. Isn't that funny? When we read the Bible, sometimes we think, yeah, but that really doesn't apply today. Mephibosheth had a lack of self-care. It says it's in the scripture. He didn't bathe. He didn't trim his beard. He had given up. That is a reality of low self-esteem. And lastly, they may develop self-harming behaviors. Now, why am I focused so intently on low self-esteem this morning? I want to give you a stat. And this stat shocked me. Not very many stats do. I kind of know where the world plays, but this one was staggering to me. Stat that I read said that 85% of the world's population has low self-esteem. Didn't see that stat once. I saw it repeatedly. 85% of the world carries a low self-esteem. How can this be? There's more Christians than that, and if you're a Christian, you shouldn't have a low self-esteem, for you are made in the image of God. But 85% of the world. This is why we need Jesus Christ. This is why we need to share the gospel with people. This is why people have to develop a faith in Jesus. This is why they have to read scripture. This is why they have to know how they were created and why they were created. I want to remind you of some of that. Matthew 11. Jesus says something very beautiful here. Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." I love that passage. If you're somebody with a low self-esteem, you tend to carry the world on your shoulders. You feel burdened by all these different factors. Here's what I want to assure you this morning is that Jesus didn't just die on a cross for your salvation so that we could have eternal life. Jesus Christ died on a cross so we could have hope in this life. So we could live this life. We're not meant to exist. We're meant to live. Perhaps one of the most important passages outside of the Gospels talking about salvation comes from the great apostle Paul. In Romans 8, Paul tells us something very important. Beginning of verse 12, here's what he says. He says, "Therefore, dear brothers and sisters," in other words, "therefore, Southlake, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die." In other words, don't sin. "But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. There is the hope. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So that you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. If you're a person that struggles with low self-esteem, statistics tell me that you do, that somebody in this church does, more than one person. You need to hear that passage and understand what Paul is saying. This is quite possibly one of the most comforting passages that we can encounter. Paul is saying that once we have received our salvation, that we are adopted by God and we are treated as children of God, co-heirs with Christ to God's glory. That is beautiful. Everything will be given to us in the kingdom of heaven. There's hope. There's incredible hope there. There's power in this message. Here's what I want to say about adoption. If we understand adoption the way that Paul teaches us, it shapes how we see ourselves. We are no longer defined by how the world sees us. We are defined by our identity in Christ. When you really start to believe, I am a co-heir with Jesus Christ, the world starts looking a lot differently. You tend to love people longer. People that are unhappy with you, that's okay. I still love them. I'm not burdened by the weight of the confusion, of the chaos that is in this world. Because I'm a child of God. I have an eternity waiting for me, for this life will be over like that. And I will have all of eternity to be at peace. But here's where we're focusing this morning. Couldn't have gotten a better sermon graphic for a family Sunday than that one. I think it's pretty self-explanatory. Do you see yourself as the kitten or as the lion? Do you have to have evidence of what God says that you are in Scripture? Do you have to have physical evidence of that, or can you just by faith look in the mirror and see the lion? Are you trapped as a kitten, helpless and dependent upon others, relying on the world to dictate how you live? For the lion doesn't do that. The lion does what he wants to do. Well, this morning, I want to help you learn how to choose faith over low self-esteem. These are, quite honestly, pretty easy steps. Number one, we need to have an intimate relationship with God. Have you noticed that that's a reoccurring theme in this series? And I want you to understand something. It's not the Sunday school answer, right? When you're in Sunday school as a kid, if you didn't know an answer, you just said, Jesus! Right? Jesus is always the answer in Sunday school. That's not the point of it. When you have an intimate relationship with God, notice I said intimate. I didn't say relationship. I said intimate relationship. He defines who you are. He gives you purpose in life, assures you of the glory, the future glory to come, and he gives you rest, he gives you peace, and in the midst of chaos, you can find joy. For a person with low self-esteem, you must have an intimate relationship with God. That will help you beyond your understanding. And then secondly, we need to know God's Word. Knowing God's word gives us encouragement, right? In the midst of chaos, in the midst of low self-esteem, we can find peace in God's word. But there's another very important thing when we read scripture. If we really know scripture, here's what's comforting. You're not alone. The Bible is full of broken people. One after another. People who do horrible things. People who have tragedy thrown over top of them like a blanket, like a tarp. And yet they persevere. They find peace and they find restoration because they know God. So when you read scripture, beyond treating it like a homework assignment, and you start reading it to understand it, you see the beauty of scripture and you start seeing these people not as a story, but as, I know this guy. I remember this, and I remember how he suffered and how he endured. It becomes beautiful. Now the next one, this may seem a little unusual. You want to use biblical self-talk if you have low self-esteem. We're going to demonstrate this in just a minute, so I'll give you the example then. But I'll say this, if you've ever heard of positive affirmations, where people oftentimes will write down positive affirmations and they read them, and it helps people build up. Notice I didn't say positive affirmations, I said biblical self-talk. There's a difference. Positive affirmations often build you up. Biblical self-talk tells us who we are in Christ, in God, and gives us something to look forward to and hope that is external to us. It's important that we use the right language and we use the right mechanism to defeat low self-esteem. And so there's two important things you must do. These are musts. So if you're taking notes, highlight, underline, write in bold. You must say this out loud. You must. Sounds funny. Why would I read out loud to myself? Here's the thing. When we read silently, our mind can play tricks on us. Our mind can insert other words or omit words or say, like, yeah, I don't believe that for a second. But when we read out loud, we're using multiple senses. We are speaking, so we have to process what we're reading. We have to say it out loud. Our ears have to hear it, process it again, and we're beating it into ourselves. So we must say it out loud, and it must be daily. Every single day, you must read this to yourself. And I can assure you, you won't find restoration in a day. You won't find it in a week, probably not even in a month. But months of saying these positive expressions, this biblical self-talk to yourself, when you say that, all of a sudden one day you're going to go, you know what, I am that person. I get it now. I just didn't convince myself, but actually I have let go of the burden that I've been holding on to, and I believe what God says in Scripture about me. So the last one is, and this is a big one, stop comparing yourselves to others. My goodness. Social media, one of man's worst inventions. We say, well, Pastor, we don't really compare ourselves to others. Yeah, you do. You just don't realize it. You go on social media and you scroll and you intend to be there for 15 minutes and an hour and a half later, you're knee-deep wondering why you don't have this or why you don't look that way. Why? You are perfect. You were designed by the creator of the universe to be the person that you are in the time frame, historic time frame that you have been placed geographically in this area for a purpose. How is that not perfect? That's not coincidental. You are beautifully designed. So stop comparing yourselves to others. Now, I'm saying all this because of where I'm going next. This is tragic. Today ends April and tomorrow starts May, but I bet most of you don't know what that means. Did you know that May is Teen Self-Esteem Month in this country? Some of you are saying, I didn't even know there was such a thing, Pastor. It's National Teen Self-Esteem Month for May. Why? Because we've got a problem in this country with self-esteem. 20% of teens experience depression before they reach adulthood. 20%. Only 30% of those teens receive treatment for their depression. One in five teens suffers from depression, and only 30% of those get help. 50% of mental health disorders are established by the age of 14, while 75% of mental health disorders are established by the age of 24. Suicide is now the third leading cause of death among young people ages 12 to 24. And a teen commits suicide every 100 minutes in this country. While we've been here having breakfast together, being a family, and sharing God's word, two teens have taken their life. We have a problem with self-esteem. It's because we're not looking in the right place. You cannot find self-esteem on social media. You cannot find it in our school systems. You find it by knowing God, by having an intimate relationship with Him, and allowing Him to work on your heart and reveal the beauty that lies within you. So I have a few action steps. This is going to be a little bit different this morning, how we're going to close. I have a few action steps we're going to take. So children, for a second, children, you just ignore this. I'm talking to the adults. This week, actually, correction, this month, you have an assignment. I want you to send me positive quotes, scripture passages that lift you up, encourage you, inspire you. Anything that is inspiring. Now, it has to be short, really short and concise because of what we're going to do with this. But I want you to send it to me. You can email it to me. Just look at our bulletin. The email address is on there. I won't go into all that. Email it, call it, come see me. But all month long, I want you to do this because we're going to encourage our children of Southlake. Now, guess what? I've just put a burden on you in front of our kids, because if you don't do it, what does that tell our kids? It tells them you don't care. How much do you care about our kids? We want to encourage them for the entire month. We want to share something precious with them that uplifts them. So any words that you have, send them my way starting now. Now, the next thing I'm going to do this morning is I want our kids to come forward. So if you're from kindergarten to 12th grade, anywhere in between, I want you to come up front right here. It's always like this funny walk of, oh, no, we're in trouble. No, stay down there. Stay down there. Just fill in this whole area right here. There you go. Okay, let me do this. I'm eye level with you guys. All right, I want to share a story with you real quick. See, I was once your age. I know that's hard to believe, but I was once your age. I was actually a preemie baby. I was born early, and for most of my young formative years, so until, quite honestly, a senior in high school, I was undersized. I was skinny, I was short for much of that time frame. I was picked on. I was bullied. I was hit. I never believed the words that other kids in school were telling me. I believed what God was telling me. It took a long time to let that really sink in. I joined the military, and it was a great avenue for me, where I got to really start to use my talents. I didn't let what others said about me affect what I was going to do. In fact, I pushed back the other way to the point. I won a lot of awards. One of them was called Soldier of the Year. And then I joined the FBI. Pretty big letters, right? The last promotion I got there was I was the youngest person in the history of the FBI to receive that promotion. I didn't let others tell me who I am. I didn't let them form my identity. I don't want you to do that. I know sometimes in school that's hard. People make fun of you or they may say things. Don't buy into it for a second. Not for a second. You are precious and you are beautiful and you are uniquely made for who you are. Trust in that. I have been laughed at more times than I count as an adult. Yet here I stand leading a church, speaking to you today, because I don't buy into any of that. So I don't want you to do that. Have faith. Trust in what God says you are. You think you can do that? That was weak. Do you think you can do that? Can you give me a yes? Okay, here's what I want to do. Nobody leave. We're going to practice something here. We're going to practice some self-talk. And can we put the first one up there? There we go. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to read these together. Now, this sermon has been for everybody. And it remains for everybody. If you're an adult battling with self-esteem, please listen to all this, but especially our kids. You're our future. And I want you to start to develop a positive attitude. So we're going to read this together, and we're all going to read it. And especially adults, our kids need to hear you saying this. You're going to inspire our youth as they read it. Yes? All right, here we go. I have faith in God, and I know He has plans for me to prosper, and I now have hope. I believe the Father has always loved me and loves me more than I can ever understand. God is my safe place. I go to Him because I trust Him. I know He hears me, and He delivers me from all of my fears. My heart will not be troubled or afraid, for God has given me peace. I am a child of God. He will rescue me from all my troubles. I will not be defeated by what I have to face. God will never fail me or forsake me, so I am never alone. I trust God with all of my heart. I am not going to rely on my own knowledge. When I am weak, God gives me strength. I trust in God's word, for it provides a path for my life when I cannot find my way. I am a new person in Christ. The past won't be held against me. I believe the Holy Spirit will lead me into the future that God has planned for me. No one can pluck me out of God's hands. I now walk by faith, not by the obstacle standing in front of me today. I now go boldly to God with my troubles because He understands what I am going through. Amen? Amen. All right, so we're going to do a couple more things. So parents, if your kids are up here, I want you to come up here. Or if there's extended family with these kids, I want all of you to come here. And Pastor Nick is going to come up here. There you are. And our worship team is going to come up at this time too. Okay, why don't you guys scoot over here? Let's get you connected into the body of Christ. There we go. All right.
We're going to take this time and we're going to pray over you and over your families. So for those of you still seated right now, you may not be blood related, but you are faith related to everyone standing up here. And we're also going to pray over you. But if you would like to extend a hand and reach out toward these families as well as participation in this, if not, that's okay. But just let's all pray together for these families and for our church family as a whole. So pray with me. Father, first and foremost, we praise you. And we glorify you and we thank you for your demonstration of love by sending your Son into this world so that we can find salvation in him. God, we thank you that just like Mephibosheth, thank you. Just like your servant, God, we oftentimes feel like we don't have any value, like we don't have any worth. The world has beaten us down, and we have jumped on the pile and beaten ourselves down with it. But God, you have showed us kindness. You have invited us to be part of your own family. We get to sit at your table and eat with you forever. God, thank you for inviting us into your family. Thank you for adopting us as your precious sons and daughters. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come to each one of us when we forget that, and that you would remind us, that you would speak into our hearts the truth that you love us, that you sacrificed yourself for us, that you invite us into your family, that you carry our burdens with us, that you don't weigh us down with the expectations that the world does, but that you invite us into a new purpose where you are leading us and you are providing for us and you are sustaining us. So God, for these children, these teens, these parents, these family members, God, we pray that you would be in their midst, that you would support them, that you would give them the words to say, that you would help guide them to speak about themselves the way that you see them. Because God, when you look at us, you don't see all of our failures. You don't see all of our sin. You have already forgiven us. God, you see beloved sons and daughters because of Christ. You see his work. So God, remind us of that as we go out of this place. God, for this church, I pray that those in our congregation would look to you for our value and our self-worth, that we wouldn't look to the world, that we wouldn't look to affirmation from other people, that we wouldn't look to what we can accomplish on our own, but God, we would solely look to you because you are our Father and you love us. Amen. You speak to us and you care for us. So God, I pray right now that you would remind us, that you would go with us, and that you would build up our confidence so that we can be powerful in this world, that we would not shrink away from what you were calling us to, that we would not doubt ourselves, but God, that we would place ourselves in your presence as we go forward. Lord, we thank you for your gifts to us. We thank you for your presence in our lives, and most of all, we thank you for Jesus Christ, for bringing us into your family. Father, it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So for those of you that are left, we're going to invite you to come forward. It's Family Sunday, and we're going to close in worship, but we're going to worship as a family, closely knit in that. So come forward and join us as we end in song. This is beautiful. You all y'all, all y'all, that's plural for you're all y'all, bless me, for we are family, are we not? Are we not brothers and sisters? It's beautiful when we come together. If you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you please hold out your hands like this? Brothers and sisters, you were fearfully and wonderfully made. You were knit together. You were designed in perfect love. You are a child of God who carries immense hope and love. So take it now into this world. Find somebody beside you, hug them, tell them they're beautiful, and we will see you next week. God bless you all.